I'm sure in our lives, we can find many things that we can be so passionate about. You may be so passionate about learning a new instrument. You may be so passionate about maybe learning Chinese or learning how to cook or doing something that you are very interested in. But I think as you become more passionate about these things, you may find that later on in life, the passion for those activities and those things may just start to drop. Like, how come we can be so interested in certain things and then all of a sudden just lose interest in them and lose that passion? And I think the same applies when it comes to worshiping God. In some times, in some points in your life, you can have this great passion to worship God for who He is, and because of what He's done for you. Because good things are happening in your life, you feel that God is blessing you. It's almost as if your well or if your spring is just overflowing with water and with this blessing. And it's easy to passionately worship God in those good times. But at the same time, there are certain points in our lives where we will experience many trials and suffering and temptations. And we just wonder, God, where have you gone? And our passion to worship Him also decreases with that. We may see that as a problem in our life. But you see, in reality, no matter whether we're going through good times, no matter whether we're going through bad times, our passion for worshiping God should be the same. Because God in His all power and all knowingness and just basically who He is doesn't change itself. So if our object of worship doesn't change, then our passion and the way that we worship shouldn't change as well. So the question is, what do we need to know? What do we need to remember for us to keep that passion for worshiping God? And as we turn to today's passage, I believe it will teach us some truths that will help us with that. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out. And we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 to 7. The book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Verses 1 to 7. Please follow along as I read, starting from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robes filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the praise team as they led us in a beautiful worship set into singing praises to You, Lord. Father, I pray that You forgive us during the times when we don't feel that passion and that motivation to worship You. And Lord, at this time, no matter where we are, what we're feeling, no matter what point in life that we're in, I pray that You will teach us through Your word. Help us to see why You're worthy of our worship and how that should be all and ever present in our lives. We desire to know You more, Lord. Please teach us. And we lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how can we have, or what can we know to have this passionate worship for God? So in this passage, we're going to be answering three questions to be able to help us understand that. So for our first question, for those maybe of you who like to take notes, you can write these down. First question we're going to answer is, why is God worthy of our worship? Why is God worthy of our worship? Then we're going to move on to our second question. Then we are going to ask, why are we not worthy to worship God? Why are we not worthy to worship God? And finally, for third question we're going to answer is, how can God see us as worthy to worship Him? I'll repeat those three again. So first question, why is God worthy of our worship? Second, why are we not worthy to worship God? And finally, number three, how can God see us as worthy to worship Him? So in this passage, you know, we have the prophet Isaiah. You know, he was a prophet sent by God to minister and to preach to the kingdom of Judah. And it was during this time, it says, in the year of that King Uzziah died, which is around 740 BC, this is a significant date. Because King Uzziah, he was one of the best kings of Judah at that time. And he had passed away. So it's very tragic. And it's also tragic in a sense because during the last moments of his life, King Uzziah basically turned away from God. And as a result, God had punished him with this leprosy and skin condition, which led to his death. So it's tragic in that sense. And the people of Judah are now worried. We don't have a king. Who's going to lead us now? Who's going to protect us from the Assyrians and their growing power from the east? They're going to come attack us someday. We need a king. So during this time, when the people were feeling this sort of fear inside of them, is when Isaiah sees this vision. Let's read in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So in the time when the people needed a king, Isaiah saw a vision of God as the king sitting on the throne. And you see the seraphim there standing and worshiping God. And what do the seraphim say, at least one to the other? Let's read verse 3. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So for our first question, why is God worthy of our worship? God is worthy of our worship because of the glory of his holiness. God is worthy of our worship because of the glory of his holiness. See, the seraphim, they're these fire, it literally means fiery burning ones. And they're angelic beings who are there continuously worshiping God. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We hear this word a lot, holy. We hear it describing God in church, in Sunday school. But I think because we hear it so much, we sometimes can lose the actual essence and the meaning and the depth of what it means when we say that God is holy. Saying holy three times in a row, this phrase is only found once in the Old Testament, and that's like right here. And in a sense, it shows that God's holiness is superlative. It is the highest. It is the greatest. But not only that, it has a sense of it being complete. So there's nothing greater than that. I want you all to think of some good characteristics that you can think of in people. Anything that is good. Like, for example, love. Love is a good characteristic. But in terms of God's holiness and being perfect, God is the one who has the greatest love, who is the most infinite in his love, anything that we can imagine. Let's talk about strength. Think of the strongest man in the world. God is infinitely stronger than that person. Or knowledge. Think of like one of the smartest people in the world. Someone can be so wise, but you know, God is all-knowing. He is infinite in all these aspects. God is also infinitely just. God will bring about justice and vengeance when we feel that justice is served to us. God in his power is infinite. God in his faithfulness. When people in relationships may be faithful and then all of a sudden hurt you, God will never do that because he is infinitely faithful. Same with beauty. We can think of all these different characteristics and think of them to the infinite power, to the nth power. And all that together really describes about what it means to say that God is so holy. It is part of God's being. It's part of his ontology to be holy. If God was even just a little bit less in, let's say, one characteristic like love, it would already disqualify him as being God. Because by definition, God has to excel infinitely in all these things, beyond what we can ever think of and imagine. That's what it means to say that God is holy. And that's why God is worthy of our worship. We should be in awe of that. And it's not only that we worship God because of his holiness. We worship God because of his glory. See, glory is basically the manifestation of God's holiness. While holiness is more the characteristic of God, the glory is the manifestation of how we perceive it, how it comes out to be. And we get a picture of how great this manifestation, this glory is. Let's start reading from verse 1 again. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, so he's the king, high and lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the whole temple. The trains of his robes. So in the Old Testament times, the Old Testament kings, the longer the length of their robe is, it shows the greatness of their power. And here it shows that God being the king, the gown that he's wearing, the train of his robe, is filling the whole place. On June 2nd of 1953, that is the coronation ceremony of Queen Elizabeth II, you know, who is the Queen of England. And she's still the queen as of now. But on that day, the gown that she was wearing, it was purple, and guess how long it was? It was 21 feet in length. And it's very heavy too. So like during the coronation ceremony, she needed to have six like maids help lift up that gown to be able to help her to easily walk. And as she's walking down the aisle and everyone sees her being crowned as the queen, and they look at the length of her gown, that shows her majesty. I mean, her gown is only 21 feet, but in Isaiah's vision of God and his gown and his robe, it's saying that his robe fills the whole temple. Like, imagine if this sanctuary here, it was a temple. God's robes would literally be everywhere. Robes everywhere. That signifies and shows how great God's holiness and how great God's holiness is. Same thing when we read in verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So not only was there robes everywhere, but there was also the smoke signifying God's holiness and his glory. So why is God worthy of our worship? He's worthy of our worship because of the glory of his holiness. So in application, like, when we come before God in worship, are we focusing on this aspect of God, of how holy and how glorious he is? That is an important element of worship. Think of one of the most beautiful scenes that you can ever see. I mean, usually it's from nature. I mean, for me personally, there was one time I was just driving on the highway, and there were just dark clouds everywhere. And suddenly there was this small opening where the sun started shining through, and it became very bright, and I saw all these beams of light coming down and all this radiance. And it looked so beautiful that like I had to stare and my mouth literally dropped open. I hope like one day you guys will get to experience something like that in God's creation. But if we can be in awe of God's creation, then how much more in awe will we be of God the Creator himself in all of his glory, his majesty, his greatness, and his holiness. That type of awe is what we should experience of God when we come to worship him every day. We should experience joy in that. But at the same time, in terms of God's holiness, there's also a serious element to it. You know, knowing God's holiness, like when we come to a church and we worship him, once again, worship isn't just during service and singing songs. It should be every aspect of our life. But are we presenting ourselves in a way where God can be pleased of our worship? It would affect the way we dress. It would affect whether we come to church on time. It would affect pretty much all of our actions if we can just focus on the holiness and the gloriousness of God. This is the God that we worship, and that is why he's worthy of our worship. Now, this brings us to our second question then. If God is worthy of our worship because of his holiness, then how come we wouldn't be worthy to worship him? What is it about us? So second question, why are we not worthy to worship God? Let us read from verse 5. This is Isaiah speaking. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So why are we not worthy to worship God? The reason is that the presence of God's holiness reveals our sinfulness. The presence of God's holiness should reveal our sinfulness. Once again, Isaiah, he's having this vision and he's in the throne room of God. And what does he say? He isn't happy necessarily because he's getting to meet God. He's saying, woe is me. It's such an expression of distress inside of him and sorrow. And we, in a sense, we may not understand why. Because if I were to ask you, hey, would you like to meet God face to face? We would say, yeah, sure, why not? It would be great to ask some questions for God. I'd like to talk with him. But you see, the reason why Isaiah isn't necessarily happy about that, because he experienced and he's seen God's glory and his holiness. And God is so perfect. He's so sinless. And because he is such a sinful being, that glory, that holiness, can consume him. So that is why, like, Isaiah has this fear that is inside of him. Usually in the Bible, when we see people in the presence of God, what do? They usually hide their face, or they usually like bow down and worship him and cover their face. Exactly, the seraphim were doing that. Look at the description of the seraphim in verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So even the seraphim themselves had to use their wings to cover their face and their feet to shield them from the glory and from the holiness of God, because it was that great. And then Isaiah speaks about how he has unclean lips. And what is that? How is that significant? Well, the seraphim, they were using their lips to praise and worship God, saying that God is holy, holy, and holy. How can Isaiah himself use his own unclean lips to worship God like that? And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it speaks of how out of the abundance of one's heart, the mouth speaks. So if one has unclean lips, it really means that they have an unclean heart. So God's in his holiness, God in his glory, should reveal our sinfulness when compared with him. And then some of us may be wondering, okay, how come I don't see my own sinfulness? How come, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things. I don't see myself as a bad person. But it's possible because you are comparing yourself with the wrong standards. You can compare yourself with other people. Say, like, I know that I am not good at basketball. I'm very horrible at it. But you know, sometimes I like to think I'm pretty good at basketball. So let's say that for some reason I were to play basketball against Penelope. So Brian and Jeannie's daughter is about to turn 2 years old. So hi Penelope. So if I were to play basketball against her, I can steal the ball from her, I can start dribbling circles around her, and then make these shots and be like, haha, I'm very good at basketball. Yeah, of course I'm good at basketball because I'm in comparison to Penelope. But what would happen if, boom, all of a sudden, in through the door comes LeBron James. You know, he's this pro basketball player, and then he starts to show me out. He takes the ball from me, and then he starts doing the same things that I was doing to Penelope. So in comparison to a pro player like LeBron James, I'm not good at basketball. You see, we need to compare ourselves with the right standard in order to determine who we really are. If we say that we are a good people, like, I'm a good person because, you know, I don't lie, I don't steal, I never killed anyone. Look at all those people who have done those things. I'm a good person. But really, if we compare ourselves to the right standard, that is God himself in his holiness and in his glory, who is sinful, who is perfect, who is infinite in all these good characteristics, compared with God, we are really sinful. So that is why we are not worthy to worship God. So that's question number two. Why are we not worthy to worship God? Because the presence of God's holiness should reveal our sinfulness. So earlier, I guess we talked about how it is improper to worship God by ignoring his holiness. Okay? But there's also another way that is also improper. And that is, yes, we acknowledge God's holiness, and we acknowledge that we're sinful, but we worship him in a way where, okay, I need to make myself better. I need to do good things. I need to sort of present myself and make myself pleasing towards God so that God can accept my worship. If we worship God in that way, that is also improper. Because no matter what we do, we can't make ourselves clean. We can't make ourselves good enough to worship God or even be in his presence. So what is the solution then? This leads us to our third question. So once again, for the first two questions, we talked about why is God holy, or why is God worthy of our worship? And it's because of his holiness, or the glory of his holiness. Then we talked about why are we not worthy to worship God? And that's because the presence of God should reveal our sinfulness. So what is the solution then for question number three? How can God see us as worthy to be as a worshiper? Let us read from verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So after Isaiah had confessed his sinfulness, after Isaiah had admitted that he had done wrong, God provides salvation. He sent the seraphim to get a burning coal from the altar and touch Isaiah's lips with it. And symbolically, it showed that his sins were forgiven and they were atoned for as well. Now, where did this coal again come from? It came from an altar. And what happens at an altar? Yes, there's fire. Something is burning, and it implies that a sacrifice had to be made. So the picture here, there's a symbolism for a substitutional sacrifice that had to be made for the forgiveness of sin. And if that sounds very familiar, it should. Because ultimately, Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. Jesus, even though he has never done wrong, he's never sinned, God sent him into the world to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that we don't have to. Jesus was our substitute. And through faith in him, that's why we are able to have our sins forgiven. That's why we are able to be saved and have eternal life. So that is the solution. And as a result, when God looks at us, for those of us who have believed and accepted him, God will see us as pure, holy, and righteous. And we can have access, direct access to God and in his presence, especially to worship him. So our answer to question number three, how can God see us as worthy to worship Him? God sees us as worthy through confession and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God sees us as worthy through confession and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not a believer here today, this is an encouragement for you to know that there is a way to have your sins forgiven. There is a way for you to experience salvation through Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are already believers, like, you know, in the beginning I was talking about how sometimes like we can lose this passion to worship God. I mean, one of the things that we can do before we prepare to worship Him, as you come into the sanctuary, take some time to just sit still and be silent before God and pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins. Confess something that you have done. So like, even Jesus, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount, He says that if you have a sacrifice to offer to God and you have sinned against your brother, go leave your sacrifice at the altar and be able to reconcile to your brother first. Ask for forgiveness first. And then come back and then offer your offering. I believe the same concept applies here as well. We should be able to come before God and ask Him to forgive us. And then we can be able to, with confidence, approach God and worship Him fully. In a sense, like as I mentioned, worship isn't just a time when you come to church and sing songs. The mere act of singing songs isn't worship. Worship is the dwelling of your spirit in conjunction with God's spirit, fellowshipping with one another. So worship can come in any type of form. Worship can be part of your whole life. So as we continuously need to confess to continuously worship, it suggests that both of them are not necessarily one and the same, but you need one for the other. So we should always be continuously confessing our sins before God because we are a sinful people. And yes, even though we have accepted Christ and we can be seen as sinless before God, but at the same time, like we're not there yet. There's still a sanctification process. God is still working in your life to help you grow closer to Him and become more like Him. But positionally, we are already seen as sinless. So isn't it so amazing that this is the God that we worship? That this is the God who has a way, who loves us, and provides us with salvation. Let us reveal, once again, everything that we learned from this passage today. So first we ask the question of, why is God worthy of our worship? And we learned that God is worthy of our worship because of the glory of His holiness. He is infinite in all these good characteristics. He is set apart as divine compared with us. That alone should already give us this passion and this drive to worship God fully, especially in our hearts. Then we ask the question of, why are we not worthy to worship God? And that's because being in God's presence and of His holiness, it reveals our sinfulness. And while that may deter us, in a sense, from wanting to approach God and wanting to worship Him, there's a solution, which comes from question three. How can God see us as worthy to worship Him? And God sees us as worthy through confession and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If we continuously remind ourselves and remember these truths, I think we should never ever lose this passion to worship God. Yes, it's easier in the good times in our life, especially when we're feeling very blessed, to really thank God and praise Him and worship Him. But even during the times when we are at our lowest state, when we feel so horrible, when we feel that we just sinned so much and God will never love us, or when whatever situation that you're going through, God will still love you. And we can still have the same passion to come before Him, to worship Him, and to accept the forgiveness he has to offer us. This is the God who we worship. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may I even fear, I even tremble coming before your presence, Lord, because of how great and how holy you are and how perfect you are. And for us, even the smallest amount of sin can be able to consume us. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided us with a way of salvation. And as Christ died on the cross, and the veil was torn that had separated the Holy of Most Holies inside the temple, it signified how we can approach you with such confidence, Lord. Father, I pray that you would forgive us during the times when we feel that we are not properly worshiping you, or when we don't have that passion for you anymore. And maybe we've been away from you for quite some time, Lord. But it is comforting to know that you are a God of holiness and who is with us. Thank you that you are a God who loves us and you will protect us no matter what will happen in our life, no matter what will happen. We can have that full assurance of you. I pray that as we go, even as we leave like church day, and as we continue worshiping you, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we spend time with friends and family, no matter what we do, may it bring glory to your name. Father, we love you, and we just want to thank you for who you are, Lord, this holy God who loves us. We lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.